Jonah chapter 4 is where we're going to be at tonight. Just picking right up where we were last time. Working our way through the book of Jonah. We're coming towards the end. And tonight's topic in this book is bitterness. That's not a pleasant word, is it? Have you ever tasted something bitter? It's terrible, isn't it? Have you ever let the milk expire and didn't check? And that taste, ugh, it's horrible. When something tastes bitter, there's nothing good about it. And folks, when somebody is bitter, there's nothing good that comes from them. What does the scripture say about bitterness when a person is bitter? Acts 8:23 says, "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Bitterness is linked with poison. Isn't that something? When you are bitter at somebody, it's said that it's like taking poison and then waiting for that somebody to die. They're fine. You're not. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Bitterness is linked with anger and with wrath. In fact, bitterness is the result of uncontrolled anger. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one would see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled." What did the author of Hebrews tell you to do? He told you to pursue peace, which is in contrast to the root of bitterness. The root of bitterness is said to spring up, and boy, it can happen fast, can it? Rarely does bitterness take hold of you overnight, but it gets that root. And within a very short time, well, you find yourself bitter. It springs up, it causes trouble, and Hebrews says that it defiles people, many people. And there's different things that will cause a person to be bitter. You might find yourself growing bitter over somebody. You might find yourself growing bitter over some situation. You might even find yourself growing bitter at God. Well, in Jonah's case, it was a combination of those things. It was somebody, the Ninevite people, who he hated, God, because God was willing to save those wicked Ninevite people, and the situation. This isn't what Jonah wanted at all. And so we saw last time that God, that Jonah was very displeased because of God. God's grace was shed to the Ninevite people, and this made Jonah, who is a very racist Israelite, it made him displeased. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." What? Why did he become angry? Because in verse 10, God saw their works, the Ninevites, that is, they had repented, they had turned to him in faith, and it came out in the things they started to do. And it says, they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he didn't do it. And he saved them, not only physically, but spiritually. And chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah. He became angry, and his anger was unjustified. Why? Well, if you remember, unjustified anger is not that which violates God's law, it's that which violates ours. And that's unjustified, and his personal law was violated. And Jonah's law, those Ninevites ought to fry, those wicked people. And that's not what God did. Instead, he was gracious to those people and saved them, and that violated Jonah's personal law. But you know, even justified anger will lead to bitterness if it is not under control. Well, Jonah was not in control of his anger. His anger was in control of him, and bitterness was the result. Now listen, out of control anger does not necessarily come out in a violent fit of rage or a tantrum of sorts. Bitterness can be oh so silent. It can stew slowly, like under a pressure cooker, sometimes for years. Now you think of how that kind of bitterness can poison a person's mind. Just stewing. It poisons a person so that such a one will grow beyond rationality. Can't be rational, beyond any hope of reason, seemingly beyond hope, period. And Jonah is on his way there, and it's seen in his behavior. So left unchecked, let's look at where bitterness can lead, because Jonah, he's a bitter man. He is just a bitter man. So in verse 4 of chapter 4 is where we left off last. The Lord asked Jonah a question, because Jonah's angry. He's so angry he wants to die. And so God asked him in verse 4, says, is it right for you to be angry? In other words, Jonah, is your anger justified? And of course, the answer is no. Anytime God asks a question, he already knows the answer. And he asks many questions throughout the Bible. And I think there are 3 times in the Bible when God asks regarding anger. 2 of them are here. He asks it twice in chapter 4, once here and then once later in the chapter, which we'll look at next time. And he also asked Cain way back in the book of Genesis. He says, why are you angry? Because Cain had no justifiable reason to be angry at his brother Abel, but he was. And God asked him, why are you angry? And when God asks a question, he knows the answer. So why does he ask the question? For the benefit of the one he asks. That's why. So that we can come up with the right answer. So his question to Jonah is it right for you to be angry? And for the second time in this book, Jonah did not respond to God's voice, but instead left and fled the Lord. It says in verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city. He was in the city, evidently, at the time of the question, and he could see the change in these people who he wanted God to strike dead. And instead, they turned to the Lord in faith, and God was saving them, and they were changing, and he cried out to the Lord, I knew this was going to happen, and I'm so mad, I would rather just die now. And God said, is it right for you to be angry? And he didn't respond. He left, went out of the city. This is exactly what he did at the start of this book. Remember, chapter 1, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee. And here he did it again. He did it again. God asked him a question, and instead of answering the question, he fled the Lord, or better yet, because you can't really flee the Lord, can you? He found that out. He fled his post. See, he didn't respond. He did not consider God. He didn't consider other people. He just walked away. See, this is the first place here where we see bitterness will lead you. And that is this. It will lead you to walk away from God. That's a sad state of affairs, Christian, when you walk away from he who saved you because you're bitter. You're bitter over a situation. You're bitter over somebody. But in the end, you find yourself walking away from the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. He left the city. Now, he didn't go so far this time. It says he went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. Evidently, he was able to see the city from above, from the east, looking down on it. And it says, there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade. Now, he wasn't supposed to be east of the city, folks. He was supposed to be in the city, where he could have been a blessing to all these new believers. I mean, he's the one that brought them the message of the mighty power of God. And when the people believed and trusted in God unto salvation, he could have been the one to disciple this city and grow this city, and including the king, who also turned to the Lord. But see, when you walk away from God, well, you walk away from what God offers. And God offered this servant of his, this prophet, an opportunity to really make a difference. In fact, he'd already made a difference. And he could have made a bigger one. But you know, he was acting like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Jonah stayed outside and sulked when he could have gone inside where the celebration was. Could have been in there rejoicing with those people, saying, let me tell you about this God who you've just trusted in. Let me bring you a little further along. You know, that is one of the joys I have found of ministry. I'm not talking about pastoring or the vocational ministry. I'm talking about just service to the Lord, is seeing somebody come to know Christ as Savior. Yeah, that's one of those highs. But folks, that's just the start. That's just where it begins. One of the joys I really get out of ministering to somebody is to help them grow in their Savior. We call that discipleship. The Lord Jesus spent 3 years discipling those 12 men, teaching them, showing them what they needed from the Word, from the truth of God's own mouth. And that's what discipleship is. It's taking somebody who's new in the faith and giving them what they need so they can become strong in the faith and mature in the faith. And that is just a joy to do. The man who discipled me, his name was Dwight Wise. And he's just a young man. He was fresh out of Bible college when I was just a teenager. And he actually spent about 3 years discipling me in the Bible until he moved away to Florida. And I've had opportunity to disciple others in the same way. And this was the opportunity Jonah had, and it's a wonderful opportunity. It's one of the things that God offers to his children, to invest themselves into somebody else. Make a difference. And by the way, there's all kinds of ways to disciple somebody. Okay? There's all kinds of ways to impute God's truth into somebody's life. Yeah. Sometimes it's just a little investment in time is really what it takes. And, well, this was what Jonah had a lot of. He had a lot of time. This was his full-time calling, to be a prophet of God, to minister to people. And he evidently had a lot of time because he went out to the east side of the city and set up camp. He evidently didn't have anywhere else to be, no appointments on his schedule. And he had the time to disciple the city. Could have started with the king and worked from there and helped these people grow in their newfound faith. But no, instead, he left. He fled his post. So sad when a believer who is a means of blessing to others then misses out on the blessing themselves. And that's what he did. Don't let bitterness do this to you. First of all, don't let bitterness take a root. But if it does, this is where it's going to lead you. It's going to lead you to walking away from your Savior and from all that your Savior offers with other people and just making a difference in somebody else's life. And you can't pick and choose who you're going to love. Oh, well, I guess you can. That's what Jonah did, and this is where it got him. Even my enemies? Yeah, I think Scripture says love your enemies. Huh? Yeah, I think what's really sad is when Christians start treating one another like enemies. Jonah had real reason to hate these people. He did. He had reason. It wasn't an excuse. It was just a valid reason. They were a wicked people. They had done a lot of damage to his people. Where he lived was actually rather close to Nineveh. The part in Israel that he grew up in, so he saw the Ninevites and their wickedness with a very close-up, bird's-eye view, and he had good reason to call them enemies. And God loves those people too. Well, how much more should you love your own brothers and sisters in Christ and not be hateful or grow bitter over those who claim to know the Lord? But we see people do this. We see Christians do this and treating each other that way. Listen, it is the way of the world to grow bitter and to have nothing to do with God, and to completely cling to secular humanism and treat people according to man's philosophy and according to the flesh instead of according to the Word of God. That's the way of the world. Let's not copy that and follow Jonah's steps and let bitterness lead us away from the Lord instead of leading us to the Lord. But this doesn't get better. It gets even worse. Why did he do that? Why did he go east of the city and set up camp? See, it says, there he made himself, verse 5, he made himself a shelter. You got to remember, this is the Middle East. This is the desert, okay? There were no trees, woods right there. He was out in the open, and it's hot. So he set himself up with some shade. Evidently, he planned to be there a while. Why? Well, it says in the rest of verse 5, he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. What would become of the city? Why was he sitting there to see what would become of the city? Well, you remember, God gave Nineveh 40 days from the time of Jonah's preaching throughout the city. He gave them 40 days, and then he was going to destroy them due to their wickedness. Well, their faith and their repentance and the revival happened fast, spread like wildfire. We get the idea that much of that 40 days was still left when Jonah left the city. So what is Jonah hoping is going to happen to the city of Nineveh? He's still hoping God would destroy it. He hated those people. See? He didn't want them to live through this. So since he was going to be there, 2 weeks, maybe three? Not exactly sure, but he was going to be there several days. He set up a camp with shade and waited. It was more important to him to wait and see the destruction of human life than it was to respond to God who spoke to him. You see, once bitterness leads you to walk away from God, then it leads you to this very frightening place that a believer should never go. And that is, it will lead you to hope for the worst. And what a false hope that is. You see, we already know that God's not going to destroy the city because he says so in chapter 3, verse 10. Remember? God saw their works, that they turned away from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. He did not do it. See, we know that he wasn't going to destroy the city. Jonah knew that God was not going to destroy the city because that's what greatly displeased him in chapter 4, verse 1. And he still went out there and hoped for the worst. Remember, bitterness grows a person to irrationality. When they start thinking in such a way that things don't make sense when you analyze them. And that's what he's doing. He's thinking in a way that this doesn't make any sense. God said he wouldn't destroy them. God has never lied. And yet he still hopes that maybe they'll be destroyed anyway. What a false hope to hope for the worst. You see, God relents because people are bound for destruction. Remember this morning? To be redeemed is to be bought off the conveyor belt of destruction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, says Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That means spiritual death, eternal separation from God, which one has nothing to look forward to but the absence of God and the eternal lake of fire known as hell. And yet, Jesus Christ died for mankind to offer hope to anybody who turns to Christ in faith and trusts Christ alone. He will be bought off the conveyor belt of destruction, purchased out of hell, purchased for God into glory forever and ever and ever again. You see, this is the gracious God that created the universe, the God of creation that we just heard sung about tonight. And this God saves, and he saved the Ninevites. Now, normally that is call for excitement from a believer, right? Because after all, I was on the conveyor belt of destruction, and I got saved. If you know Christ as your Savior, you were on the conveyor to destruction, and you got saved. So are you not excited when you hear that somebody else got saved? What a joy just to hear Bob and Charlene just talk about what Jesus did for them. That's what Jesus said to do. He said, go tell others what God has done for you. That's what they did. I find that exciting. I should hope. Or did you get mad like Jonah? That Charlene. That Bob. Ugh. I'd rather go sit outside and sulk and see what happens to him. See, that's what Jonah's doing. He's just so filled with hatred and anger and bitterness for these people, he forgot that he was on the conveyor of destruction just like they were. He just thinks he's better. See, no born-again believer is better than anybody else. It's one of the false accusations that the world is going to level at you, Christian. You Christians, you just think you're better than everybody else. Hardly. Hardly. See? I'm not better than anybody. I was going to hell just like anybody else because I am no better. Let's try as I might to earn my way to heaven, couldn't do it. Why? Because I'm no better than anybody else. In fact, I was worse than many, worse than most. And yet, Jesus saved me. Well, that's cause for excitement, not for bitterness. That's cause for joy. And that is something that Jonah missed out on. He missed out on the joy and replaced it with hatred. He missed out on the blessing and replaced it with bitterness. Did you know that we're told in Philippians 4:8 to meditate, to fill the mind? That's what meditation is. I know Eastern mysticism uses the word meditate to mean empty the mind. Just try to empty it of absolutely anything. Well, that's easy for me. That's how I start off every day. But the book of Philippians uses the word meditate to fill the mind. Now, what are you supposed to fill it with? Jonah should have done this. Now, I'll turn there for you. You can turn there if you like. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, that is, in line with God, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or fill the mind with these things. See? What we do is just the opposite by nature. What do we do? What we do is we say, finally, brethren, whatever things are false, whatever things are pitiful, whatever things are unjust, whatever is impure, whatever is of a poor report, if you can find anything wicked, if you can find anything to complain about, that's what you should emphasize and fill your mind with. That's what we do. See? And so you maybe have a baby in the bathwater, and there's just a little bit of dirt smudge still on that baby. And by nature, that's what we focus on and say, throw the whole thing out. That's what Jonah did. God says, if you got a filthy, rotten baby who's just turning the bathwater dark, but at least you got his little face clean right around the nose, hey, start there and emphasize that, and don't throw that baby out. See, Jonah was willing to throw out the baby and the bathwater because he emphasized that which was not true. It was not true that God was not going to destroy the city. See, it was true he was saving the city. That was the truth. But Jonah wouldn't emphasize that. He meditated on his hatred and he filled his mind on the things that were not gracious. And because of that, well, he hoped for the worst instead of hoping for the best. What a waste of time. This is where bitterness leads. And I'll tell you what it does. It immobilizes God's people. That's what it did to Jonah. He sat around for maybe the most of 40 days hoping people would die. That is not what God called a servant to do. It immobilized him when he should have been serving and living life the way God intended it. False hope does this. False hope leaves God's servants just idle and accomplishing absolutely nothing. That's what false hope does. You know, here's a big example of this, 2011. Ever heard of Harold Camping? Harold Camping was a preacher who, I do believe, believed in Jesus Christ, but he also believed he knew when Jesus Christ was coming back. Well, the New Testament clearly says, it was Jesus himself who said, no man knows the return of the Son. This is for the Father to know. Nobody knows this. Harold Camping was pretty sure he knew the date. And by using math in the scriptures, he figured that he had the date calculated to the day. It was May 21st, 2011. The Lord would return. And he also got into this idea that all churches are apostate. Any organized church in the whole world is false. Therefore, don't go to church. Instead, he said, turn on Family Life Radio, where he had a broadcast every Sunday. That's where you get the truth. Well, that violates the scripture, which says the church is the pillar and ground of truth, not the family Christian radio station. So he has these two false ideas that contradict scripture, and it gave a false hope. You know what Camping was successful in doing? He was successful in persuading a whole lot of his followers to spend upwards into the billions to post billboard signs. They quit their jobs, they sold everything they had, and they posted billboards all over America saying the end is coming, May 21st, 2011. Now is the time to trust in Christ. And of course, May 21st, 2011 came and went. Oh, what a shock. You see, when Christ says no man knows the date of Christ's return, anybody who names a date, you can check that one off. It's not happening then. And all of his followers were so disillusioned. Atheists had a field day with that. Mainstream Christianity, churches like ours, distance themselves from him, as they should, and his false teaching. And a whole lot of time was wasted as true believers just became idle because of their false hope. And I have to wonder, how many of those believers grew bitter over that experience? Some gave up their jobs and maybe couldn't get them back. Bitterness, false hope. I tell you, it takes you to a place that you never want to go, and that is to hope for the worst. That's what Jonah did, hoping for the worst. This is a man saved by grace who sat on a hillside and hoped a city of people would die. Isn't that sad? We've been going through Habakkuk on Wednesday nights, and he was another prophet of God during Old Testament times. And both Jonah and Habakkuk took great displeasure in the enemies of God. With Jonah, it was the Ninevites. With Habakkuk, it was the Chaldeans, another wicked people. Habakkuk couldn't stand them either. But Habakkuk is an example of one who controlled his anger, whereas Jonah is an example of one whose anger controlled him. One led to spiritual growth, and one led to utter bitterness. Yeah, he's going to go one way or the other, okay? And it's just sad to see even believers growing bitter, either over situations in life, over people who don't know the Lord, that was Jonah's case, or even over people who do know the Lord. This is why it's so important to go back to our last section of this book in the earlier part of chapter 4, and the first few verses, and get a hold of your anger so that it doesn't get you to this place. Because even justified anger, even when God's law is violated and it makes you angry, and that's justified, even that anger, if not controlled, turn you into a bitter person, and a bitter person walks away from God, and a bitter person hopes for the worst because he doesn't emphasize truth. The beauty of this, however, is how God handles this rebellious, bitter servant of his. He didn't handle it, I think, the way most of us would. I know how I tended to handle when my boys behaved this way. I did not always handle it the way God does. How did God handle a bitter servant in the same way that we should? You're going to have to hold on and see how he does that next week. Father, we just praise you for your patience and your graciousness to us. And I praise you for your graciousness to Jonah, how you just continued to hang in there with him through the entire ordeal of his situation with the Ninevites. Lord, I personally thank you for how you hang in there with me. Lord, may we lay aside all the anger and wrath and bitterness that just wants to spring up and consume us. May we lay aside and replace it with your wonderful word. May we fill our minds and meditate and emphasize the truth, the good, the purity, the nobility, the love that we see around us that reflects your word. May we cling to your word. And Lord, I just thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who showed his graciousness on the cross, displayed his victory in his resurrection, and shows his power even today by saving the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.